target audience is the younger members of the church today, and so if you guys would like to come up here where I can see you better, we can throw a few people out of the front row if we need it. And if you need a parent to sit with you up here just to ensure your... And if you're in junior high and therefore not a child, I understand that, but humor me. Come on up anyway. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. You can do it. It won't hurt. No, you're not a child anymore either? God, you think I was going to make you face the audience? All right, well, don't fight it, don't fight it. Here he comes. Way to go, man. Thanks, Mad. Humor the grandpa, pastor. How you doing, James? Good to see you, man. Don't ever go anywhere without your lizard. That's what I say. Yeah. All right, so did you look in the bulletin? Did you see what the title of this sermon today is? You have to duck to get into the stable. What kind of a crazy title is that? What do you think that means? You have to duck to get into the stable. You know what ducking is? It's like stooping, you know. If you're going down someplace low, you have to stoop down. But if you want to walk when you get there, then you have to walk like a duck. So you have to duck to get into the stable. And I want to talk about stooping, ducking, to get into that stable. What stable are we talking about? Do you suppose? Oh, this is so painful. Andrew, help me out here. What stable are we talking about? Good, good. The stable where Jesus was born. Listen to a couple of verses here. These are both from Luke, the first chapter, second chapter, sorry. First of all, verse 6, and while they were there, this is Mary and Joseph, they came to Bethlehem, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. That's the translation in the ESV. And then a little later in verse 15, after the angels appear to the shepherds come to Bethlehem to see if what the angels said to them was true. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they, the shepherds, went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Mary and Joseph, comma, and then the baby lying in a manger. When I used to hear that read when I was young, I thought Mary and Joseph and the baby were all laying in the manger. I thought that'd be a little crowded. Did you ever think that? No? Good man, good man. So both of these refer to a manger. Nothing about a stable per se, but a manger is a box where you put food for an animal, a horse or a cow or something. You figure that if there's a manger, there must be a stable. So that's when we think about the stable. But I want us to think about that a little bit this morning. What do you picture? You've seen 1,000 Christmas cards, and but what do you picture when you hear that story? Mary and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem. Then they have to put Jesus in a manger because there's no room in the inn, so it says. What do you see? What do you see? Nobody's going to answer my questions today. Do you see something like this? I mean, they're all there. There's the baby and Mary and Joseph. The baby and Mary and Joseph glow in the dark because they have light bulbs inside of them. And there's the donkey and the cow. They're a little mad because there's a baby in their food box. And then there's shepherds. And the sheep came along just for good measure, you know. following along, and they're all worshiping. And here's a guy over here, one of the shepherds, who's playing "O Come All Ye Faithful" on the clarinet there that he's got. See, so I mean, we've seen 1,000 pictures like this. Here's another one with an electric baby Jesus. See, he glows in the dark too. Now, there's a reason why they do that. They want us to understand that this is not any plain old ordinary baby. But of course, one of the points that the Bible makes, you guys didn't see these way back here in the nosebleed section. One of the things that the Bible makes a point of is Jesus didn't look different, did he? He didn't have any outward visible glory that would distinguish him from any other baby, any other human being. So as we imagine these things, and as we listen to Christmas songs, and as we see Christmas cards and stuff, we get a kind of a picture in our mind that suggests something like that. But is that really the way it was? It wasn't like the inn was a Motel 6, you know, and when motels fill up, what do they have out front? A no vacancy sign. So here's Mary and Joseph. They come to Bethlehem. They go to the motel, and the motel says no vacancy. And here's an innkeeper on the front steps, and he's saying, "So, so sorry. You must go somewhere else." And so they wander around town until they find some kind of warm, dry place in town. And lo and behold, it turns out to be a stable. So they go in with the animals. Mary gives birth to her son, and Jesus is laid in a manger. The only problem is there's really no mention of an inn in Genesis. The word that's translated inn is really the word for a guest room. A guest room. It's the very same word that Luke uses at the other end of the gospel to describe the upper room where Jesus made arrangements to have his last Passover meal with his disciples. And so it's not really an inn. And I was looking at something. It made the point that Wycliffe, who was the first major translator of the Bible into English, translated this word room, not inn. But the King James made it an inn, and it's been an inn ever since, and it's an inn in the ESV as well. There is actually a word for inn, and in the story of the Good Samaritan, it's mentioned when it talks about the guy was beat up, and so then the Samaritan takes care of him. Then he takes him to an inn, and he pays the innkeeper. So if Luke had wanted to say inn and innkeeper when he's talking about Jesus' birth, he certainly could have done that. He knew the vocabulary, but he doesn't use that. So we have to have a kind of a different picture. There's also not a, as I say, there's not a stable mentioned, only a manger. And so rather than a separate barn somewhere, we should probably think about the first floor of a house. Or if the house is built on a hillside, maybe a cave underneath the house where they would maybe keep some of their animals or at least bring them in for safekeeping sometimes. And whether there were animals there or not, there was at least a manger there. You know, Bethlehem was close by Jerusalem, and so they were used to having a whole bunch of people come in. During the three great feasts in Jerusalem, like Passover. And likely because Joseph was from Bethlehem, he had relatives there. And just like you might if you go to a city and you don't want to spring for an expensive hotel, you write to your relatives if you have some there and say, "Can we stay with you while we go visit this city?" But when the census was taken, everybody who had roots in Bethlehem had to come. That's why Joseph came from way up in the north all the way down to Bethlehem. It's about a 80-mile trip on foot. And they come down, but the house is already full. Too many relatives. Now, some of you have gone to Christmas gatherings, right, where grandma and grandpa, maybe they invite everybody, and everybody comes, and they bring a few extra. And so you're not sleeping in a bed. You're sleeping in a sleeping bag in the spare room someplace, and you just hope that the heat gets back there to keep you warm enough in the spare room. Well, that's kind of the picture. There was no room in the guest room or in the extra room, and so Jesus was born in a place where there was a manger, and so some suggest that it might have been down underneath the house. You know, when we lived in Sonora, which was up in the mountains, we didn't have a garage, but we had decks, and so we had to store all of our stuff underneath the decks to keep it out of the weather. And then we also had a kind of an under-the-house place, and when I needed something, I had to, but I'm going to come back to that in a few minutes. So, there's no place in the home for Jesus, and He is born and laid there then in a manger. Now, whatever we make of these details, you know, and some people just love to correct misimpressions, and I've done that a little bit this morning myself. But whatever the details of the circumstance, we really know what the point of all this was, right? Knowing who Jesus is, you would have expected Him to end up in a palace, right? That's where kings belong. But the point that the gospel writers want to make is that Jesus came to a place where animals eat. You okay there, kid? Slide back up on there. There you go. Good job. So, animals eat, and that's about as far away from where you would expect to find a king as you can imagine. Matter of fact, later on, when the wise men came looking for the king of the Jews, they went to Jerusalem. That's where they expected to find him, but he wasn't there. So they had to travel outside of Jerusalem a few miles and go to Bethlehem, and that's where they found the King of Kings. Now he was grown up a bit, so he wasn't in that manger anymore. But the Bible wants us to grasp this amazing reality that he came down from heaven in order to become our Savior. So Jesus was the one who first had to duck down to get into that manger. He had to humble himself in order to become our Savior. The Bible tells us that Jesus was the Word, the eternal Son of God. He was equal with God, John says. He was with God before anything else existed. Matter of fact, it was through Jesus that everything that was made was made. So, I mean, Jesus is so very, very important, so very, very exalted. And yet he ducked down, he stooped, he humbled himself to become our Savior. And he came a long way down, figuratively and really, to be born in Bethlehem. Listen to these words from Philippians chapter 2. Can you listen to these? All ears open. Though he, Jesus, was God, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped. You know, somebody's trying to get your toy away from you, so what do? You grip it tighter. I'm not going to share. I'm not going to let that go. I'm going to hold on tight. He didn't consider his equality with God something to be held on to tightly, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. As I say, Jesus was and is the eternal Son of God. He was equal to God. He was with God, and yet he willingly ducked down, he stooped down, he humbled himself. Matter of fact, it says that he made himself nothing and took the form of a servant. Think about it. God becomes a human being. Nobody's ever done that before. Nobody's ever done it since. Matter of fact, it's an impossibility for anyone but Jesus to be the Son of God and become a human being. But not just a human being, a poor human being, born as far removed from the places of power and influence. I mean, you guys, even though you're young, you watch enough of the news to realize how important it is for Hollywood people to be stars, for rock singers to become stars. You know, no one wants to be second rate. No one wants to be forgotten. How politicians spend money and they claw and they lie and they cheat and they steal to try to become the most important person. I mean, that's the way our world operates, doesn't it? And here's the opposite direction. Instead of clawing to get up, Jesus comes down, becomes a human being, and then a servant of human beings. Remember in that Last Supper, what did Jesus do as soon as the people came, his disciples came? He went around and washed their feet. I wouldn't mind washing Maddie's feet. They're not so bad, but I don't want to get in those shoes for any amount of money. That's what servants do. Self-respecting people like us, we don't do that kind of thing. Jesus became a servant. And then, if that's not enough, and here again, think about us. Do you like to be falsely accused? You like to be blamed for something you didn't do? Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. That's what Isaiah said. He took upon himself the guilt that he didn't deserve in the place of we who do deserve God's punishment. Down, 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 down. Even to the point of death on a cross. We should think about the manger in Bethlehem, but we should think about that manger with the cross. The manger wasn't the worst experience that Jesus ever had humbling himself. It was cross. Hanging there. Here again, do you like to be made fun of? Do you like to be the center of attention where everybody's saying, oh, you know, this is what I hate when I see people across the room and they're looking at me and they're going, psh, 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 psh. And I think, what are they saying about me? You know, here's Jesus on the cross being mocked and ridiculed by the very people that he came to save. That's a big stoop. That's ducking way, way down. And so my title, you have to duck to get into the stable. First of all, that applies to Jesus. He was the one who humbled himself in order to become our Savior. Time out. Fold the paper. Now, we might ask the question, why did Jesus do that? Was that just to show how wonderful he is? No. He did it because that's the only way we could be saved. Because, you see, we are human beings, and we are sinners, and we do deserve God's wrath and curse against our sin. The cross was there for us, not for Jesus in the first place. And God so loved the world, the Father loved the world and sent the Son, and the Son loved us and gave Himself up for us. That's the wonder of the Christmas story, that God Himself would become our Savior. We're the sinners who deserve death, and Jesus became sin for us. You know, the Bible says that He became like us in every single way, flesh and blood. Started off as a baby and grew up into manhood, so he would know what it's like to be a 5-year-old. He'd know what it's like to be a 7-year-old. Know what it's like to be a 13-year-old. Experienced all of the kinds of things that we experience, but he never sinned even once. I've already sinned today several times. Jesus never sinned. And then he took my sin, your sin, upon himself. And that's why he died on the cross. Because we deserve death, Jesus humbled himself. Jesus came down to become our Savior. And because He was willing to humble Himself and accomplish everything that the Father had ordained for Him to do, then God raised Him up. Listen to the rest of that passage that I just read. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We need to understand Jesus coming down and His death so that we can recognize that He is now Lord and confess that He's Lord. Paul says elsewhere, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If we don't believe in Jesus, we're lost and we'll stay lost. But when the Holy Spirit creates faith in us so that we can believe that He raised from the dead and all that that means, God's approval, God's exalting Him, and confess that He's Lord, then we can be saved. Jesus humbled Himself and God lifted Him up. First in the resurrection, then in the ascension, and then like we were singing this morning, He sits on heaven's mercy seat. He is there forever, Lord of all. But it's the Lamb that was slain that is Lord of all. John wants us to see both those pictures at the same time. So Jesus had to stoop way, 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 way down to get into the stable. And that's true for you and me as well. If we're going to meet Jesus, if we're going to find Jesus, we have to duck down too. I've already mentioned how unlike Jesus we are. You know, we like to be first, right? Anybody like to be last? I mean, nobody ever gets a ribbon and they say, look at me, I'm the worst student in class. I flunked out of 7 courses. Whoopee! We like to be the biggest, not the smallest. We like to be the strongest or the fastest. I mean, it's instinctive for us to always try. So, you know, I can't really fault the politicians. I mean, I fault them for lying and cheating and stealing. But, you know, I'm just like others. I want to be first. I don't want to be last. And because that's so, God says, the way to meet my King, my Savior, is for you also to humble yourself, for you also to stoop down. We almost never volunteer to be last. You know, when you line up for coming in from recess here at the school, everybody wants to be in the front of the line, right? Nobody wants to be in the back of the line. We want to be the best. Pride is our natural heart condition. But we can never get into the stable to meet Jesus if we don't humble ourselves. And interesting, become, Jesus says, like a little child. I think about you younger people, you know, the first several years you're in the church, you more or less get ignored as long as you misbehave. All the conversations are above your head, literally. And very seldom does anybody stoop down to see you, to look at you. That isn't the way Jesus was. When He was on earth and there was a crowd of people, He wanted to get down and see the children, talk to them. When the disciples said, oh, He's too busy, He doesn't have time to talk to you children, after all, you don't understand very much anyway, He stoops down, He says, let the children come to Me. And then He says something very interesting to the grown-ups, to the big shots, to the people who want to be first. He says, unless you turn and become like a little child. It's not so much childlike faith, but childlike dependency. You see, we can never receive Christ until we know we cannot help ourselves. We have nothing to bring. We have no power to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And when we get that, then we're ready to take hold by faith of Jesus Christ. We too have to duck down. We have to stoop in humility to meet Jesus in that stable. In another verse, Jesus says, "The greatest among you shall be your servant." And of course, he used himself as the example. The servant who washed the disciples' feet. The servant who gave his life a ransom for many. And you know, I've been a pastor for a long, long time, and I have met many people over the years that would not come to Jesus because they didn't want to duck down. They didn't want to be humbled. They thought they were smart enough. They thought they were good enough. They thought they had enough plans to make their life comfortable. And as for eternity, we can't see it anyway, so who cares? They're like the rich young ruler who wanted to know, "What can I do to get eternal life?" And Jesus basically said, "Nothing, just come to me." And he said, "Well, no, that isn't really what I had in mind." We have to stoop down. We have to duck if we're going to get into that stable, if we're going to get to the place where we can meet Jesus in his humility. The passage that I read from Philippians begins like this: "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself." So here's one for the big people as well as the small people. You think you're pretty hot stuff, don't you? You don't like to be humiliated. You know, if there's an unpardonable sin in our culture, it's being disrespectful to someone else. If I feel like I'm disrespected, if I'm not honored adequately for my race or my gender or my this or my that, then I'm really, really unhappy. And nobody volunteers to be humiliated. And that, by and large, is why Americans are so resistant to the gospel. Because you have to stoop down. You have to humble yourself in order to meet this Jesus. And I said duck down because, remember, I said you can stoop down to get into some place, but if you want to keep moving, you have to learn how to walk like this. And that's kind of what the Christian life is all about. You have to stay humble and dependent if you're going to follow Jesus. That's the way he lived his life. That's the way he would have us live our lives as well. I mentioned that our house back in the mountains in a previous church didn't have a garage, but it had a deck. And then it had it under the house too. But most of my stuff was in the deck. And one day, I was in a hurry, and I had to get something out from underneath the deck. So I'm charging through there. I knew I had to duck to get underneath the deck. So I'm down like this, but I didn't duck low enough. And I hit the deck right on the top of my head, and I really did see stars. You know, you see stars in the cartoons? It was do-do-do-do-do-do-do. I mean, it's the closest to knocking myself out I've ever done. And whenever I think about ducking down, that's what I think about. You may think, "Is this far enough, Lord? Is this far enough, Lord? Is this far enough, Lord? Or could I pretend to duck down and walk fully upright?" If we're not willing to duck all the way down, we're going to get a crack on the head that'll knock us out. You have to duck. You have to stoop in order to get into that stable. Jesus did it for our sakes. And he wants us to do it in order to lay hold of him by faith and live a life that is life indeed. Any questions? No. Did you get it? Did you get it? Write it down for me. Oh, no. Let's pray. Lord, you know how much we dislike being disrespected or being humiliated, how hard we work at maintaining our position. Even if it's only an empty shell, we want to look good, even if we don't want to be good. Will you please convince us again that as Jesus stooped to come to us, so we must stoop to come to Him. Some of us think we're moral enough. We do a lot of good things for a lot of people. We've obeyed most of your commandments most of the time. And when we failed, we certainly haven't failed as bad as our neighbors, our family members, the politicians on television. Help us to come to you with nothing in our hands, nothing to give to you. As the Christmas song says, "What can I give you? I'll give you my heart." We pray that we would trust in the Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave Himself up for us. Lord, He didn't come to Bethlehem just for show. He came out of necessity because our rescue, our salvation, depended upon Him becoming one with us and bearing our sins in His own body on the cross and declaring, "It is finished," so that we might be set free. Lord, we're thankful. Whether there was a stable or not, or whether it was a cave or a building or whatever, we know that Jesus was born a real human baby who didn't glow in the dark, and that that was the beginning of His humiliation and His weakness. But starting with those shepherds who heard the good news, there were people that were willing to bow, to come to the stable, to come to meet Jesus. And I pray this morning there might be some that have not yet bowed deep enough, abandoned themselves completely enough to really come into contact with the Jesus who lives and who saves. Grant us that grace by Your Holy Spirit this morning, we pray, and may Christ receive the glory. Amen.